Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
I'd like to take just a moment today as we begin on Mother's Day and just ask everybody to stand with us. Would you just stand with us this morning? And I would like to just offer a prayer of blessing and strength to every woman who is a mother, who is a grandmother, who is an adoptive mother, a foster care mother, any woman who's filled the role of mother and you've brought children into your home. We want to pray a blessing over you. To every woman who has been that spiritual mother, to those who've been orphaned in the faith, and you've played an important role, just like Timothy had some women in his life play an important role. We want to pray God's blessing. So here's what I want to do. If you have someone near you that's a mom like that, I want you just to take their hand. Just take their hand near you or put a hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for our moms today. Now, if you don't have a mom near you, and then what we're just going to extend our hands towards them as a prayer of blessing and just say, God, would you pour out your blessing on them? So you can just extend a hand towards a mom if you'd like to do that. But we just want to pray a blessing today. Let's pray together, church. God, we are thankful today for our mothers, to whom you have entrusted the care of every precious human life, whether from the beginning in the womb or from the moment a child entered her care. We pray today, God, that you would grant her with the understanding of the full meaning of the blessing of motherhood. Strengthen her faith. Give her courage in times of fear and pain, understanding in times of uncertainty and doubt, hope in times of trouble. Lord, we pray that you would grant her joy in the investment that she makes in her children, and that, God, you've given every mom the great privilege and the great responsibility of being a child's first teacher and spiritual guide. Encourage her to worthily foster the faith of her children. Lord, we pray that you would help her to grow daily in knowledge and understanding of your Son and our Lord Jesus. You would grant her the wisdom to impart this knowledge faithfully to her family and to all who depend on her. That you would assist all spiritual mothers, those who, though may have no children of their own, nevertheless they selflessly care for the children of others of every age and state in life. We pray your Holy Spirit would come to comfort them. Comfort those who've experienced the sorrow of the loss of a child, or the illness of a child, or who are estranged from their families, who are in trouble or in danger. We pray for every grieving mother that your tender mercy and fatherly love would fall upon them. We ask your blessing on all those to whom you've entrusted motherhood. May your Holy Spirit inspire and strengthen them towards humility and self-sacrifice. And may every mother receive your grace abundantly as you pour out your blessing on them. We are so thankful and grateful for them today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say right here, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I do want to say happy Mother's Day to you, and so appreciative of that. If you have your Bible or device, I want to ask you to open up to 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be way in the right of your Bible to chapter 3 today is where we're going in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, it was about a month ago that my wife and I were watching a movie at home. The movie was called The Impossible. I don't know if you've seen, anybody seen this movie? Do you remember this movie about the 2004 tsunami? You've seen it? Don't watch it on Mother's Day. Okay, wait. But anyway, actually you could. It's incredible. It's awesome, actually. You probably could. But The Impossible, it's a true story, based on a true story, of the 2004 tsunami. This family was on vacation in Thailand. Had no idea that anything was wrong or going on until they heard rumbling and wondering, what is that? The mom was sitting in her lawn chair and she saw this wave come up It was 30 feet high. She described it as a dark black. She didn't know it was water at first, and it was confused by even what it was. But this 30-foot dark wave just came crashing into the resort that they were in. Her husband was in the pool with their boys, ages 5 and 8. When the wave started crashing in, he grabbed his boys, and when the wave hit, they were just torn from his arms as they went flailing through the water. Her older son, who was 10 years of age, he was thrust into the water, and soon it hit her. Doctor said she'd been underwater for 3 minutes because of the amount of water that was in her lungs. She was severely injured. In fact, spent 14 months in the hospital after the event, near death multiple times. As they're being thrust through the water, this entire family miraculously survives the impossible. The youngest boys were clinging into these trees. The father found them. The mom, while she was being tossed in the water, sees a head bobbing not too far away. It's her 10-year-old, and she swims over there with her life-threatening injuries. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be in that moment and have your children just torn from your arms, ripped away from you. You can imagine the fear and the anxiety of separation. Of all of that coming in all at once. And yet that is the very description. Torn away from you. Those very words, torn away from you, are the words that Paul uses when he's writing this church in Thessalonica to describe how he felt when he had to run from them in the middle of the night during the persecution. And the brothers were forcing Paul to get out of there because they were coming for his life. He never got a proper goodbye. He felt like he was just uprooted and gone. All these new brothers and sisters in Christ, these believers that he had been coming to love and embrace, he suddenly was away from them. The words he uses are torn away. In 1 Thessalonians, right here, 2:17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you, those words actually mean a child being ripped from his parents and the parents dying and being orphaned, or it can mean a parent losing a child. Either way, that being torn away is the words that he uses. He says, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, Paul's going to go on in chapter 3 to describe this longing. He says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. What Paul is so torn up about is the fact that he didn't know how they were doing. He didn't know if they had, in the intense persecution, the suffering they were going through, if they had abandoned the faith or if they were continuing in the faith. I can't imagine what life was like back then with no communication, no way to keep in contact. I mean, imagine life with no cell phones, right? Imagine that. Some of you are like, that was most of my life. I remember life with no cell phones. But anymore, imagine life with no texting. Imagine life with no instant messaging. No Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, no Instagram, no Skyping, no emailing, no phone calling of any kind. And so here is Paul, left in limbo, the uncertainty of not knowing whether they had abandoned their faith or if they were clinging and hanging on to their faith. He had this intense longing to know. And so what do? When you don't know and you can't seem to get word, you send somebody. He sent Timothy to find out. And the reason he sent Timothy was because of this. The text goes on here, beginning in verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined. If you're taking notes, you might want to underline that word. We're destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. He feared that all of the hard work of them coming to belief and faith in Jesus would be lost. and would be gone. He was afraid they would give up, and so he sends Timothy to do two things. Here's what he sends Timothy to do. Number one is this, to strengthen their faith, and number two is to encourage their faith. To strengthen and encourage. Strengthen implies to make them firm in their faith in spite of opposition, to make them firm. Encourage means to cheerlead. It means to promote ongoing faithfulness, that until Jesus comes back, we keep on keeping on. Encourage that faithfulness. Firm up the faith. Encourage them to keep on going in their faith, not to abandon it. Because when we are under duress, when we're under hardship or persecution, we tend to, in those moments, turn inward. We can tend in those moments to turn skeptical. In those moments, we can allow, be more susceptible to temptation or to be critical. And Paul reminds them, he says, hey, remember this. I told you there would be suffering and hardship. I told you, in fact, the word Paul uses is destined. I told you that you were destined for them. That means it was foreordained. That means these trials are coming into your life by appointment, not by accident. This is by appointment. This is not by accident. In other words, God is in this. He's using it. You see, just as God sent his son to be appointed to suffer wrath, to suffer, followers of Jesus are going to suffer in this world because we're opposed by the evil one. And God says it's appointed. It's going to come. It shouldn't be a big surprise. It shouldn't be a shock to us. And when it comes, be prepared for that. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It means he's sovereign. He's in control. In fact, he can use it. He can use it for his purposes. The Bible talks about, it kind of gives us this 30,000 foot view looking down on trials and suffering so we can kind of see what God can do with that. Because when you're in it, it doesn't make sense. But God's saying, you know what? God can work with that. And so when we look at the Bible, here's some of the things the Bible says is going on when we're suffering. Number one, it'll say this, that suffering produces character and endurance. It says that in Romans. It produces character and endurance. Romans 5:3-5. Suffering also tells us that it proves the reality of our faith. It weeds out people who aren't really sincere followers of Jesus. You know, one man who did some research in the United States of America showed that it looks like people going to church is declining significantly, but his point is this. Whenever it stopped being really convenient to be a Christian in our culture, in fact, when it stopped being to your advantage socially to be a Christian in our culture, it just kind of weeded out the ones who weren't really followers of Jesus anyway. Now you're finding out a little bit more who's following Jesus. And then as more suffering comes, we'll find out a little bit more. Because Jesus says you get the weeds in with the wheat. Nothing like suffering to kind of reveal the true followers of Jesus. So it proves the reality of our faith. And so when you stay strong in the Lord, it proves that you're in Christ. And suffering makes us more zealous in spreading the gospel. That's what happened in the early church. People became more serious about it, more focused on it. The gospel spread. And suffering also demonstrated. It was a sign that the final act of God's great plan of salvation is underway. This is what happens to God's people. And we're getting closer and closer every day to the final revelation and destruction of the evil one who's at the root of all persecution. We look forward to that day. I can't wait for that day. So in the meantime, we got to stand firm in the faith. One person said it this way, faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. It's not until your faith is tested that it can really be trusted. And so we go through the testing so we can be more trusting. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-10 goes on and it says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and he's brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day we pray that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. Look, I want Northside to be a church that is known for strengthening and encouraging people in the faith. That we would be known for strengthening and encouraging people in the faith. That we would be that kind of church that supplies what is lacking. And to be that kind of church, first of all, you got to care deeply about the faith of others. Not just your own faith. You've got to care deeply about the faith of others. If we're going to strengthen and encourage people in the faith, we got to care about their faith. Paul was distraught. He was up night and day concerned about the condition of their faith. His fear was that the tempter might lead them astray. He knew the hardship that was coming into their lives. His concern was not for their safety. His concern was for their faith. Do you care deeply about the faith of other people? Let me give you some signs that may be indicators if you actually care about the faith of others. If you actually care about the faith of other people. I would say, first of all, it would be this. Is what we saw happening up here on the stage today. That you take responsibility for the faith of other people in your own home. That's the first sign. That you care about the faith of others that are in your own home. You don't delegate it to the church or to the Christian school or to the grandparents or the youth or children's minister or to a family member who once was a preacher. You personally are committed to the faith of the people in your home, to seeing it grow and thrive. You're invested in that. Sometimes I'll do a funeral. And this has happened multiple times. I'll do a funeral. And I'll have a family that will say to me, I know he had faith. I know he believed in the Lord. It just wasn't something he talked about. It just wasn't really something that he showed. And I know for them, and I know for all of us who hear that, we're all wondering to ourselves if he actually had any what? Faith. Because faith produces. Faith is visible. Faith is evident. Faith is not a private faith. In fact, the Bible hasn't even left that as an option. It is not even an option to have a private faith. You can have a personal faith. That's important. We all should have our own personal faith. But it is not a private faith. It is not to be kept to ourselves kind of faith. That's not even an option in Scripture. You see, people of faith don't just care about their own faith. They care about the faith of others. Someone who says, my faith is between me and God. No, it's not. Your faith is not between you and God. Where did that come from? I don't see that biblically. You see, people who care about the faith of others demonstrate that they care about the faith of others in their own home, but not only that, but also in their church. They care about the faith of others in their church. Do you care about the faith condition of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you may be very loosely connected to? Do you care about that? Do you ever pray about that? Are you praying? Like in verse 10, Paul says, I pray night and day for you, for those other believers of the faith. Are you praying for brothers and sisters in the faith that their faith would grow? I'll tell you how you can know if you actually care about the faith of others in the church. I'll give you one sign that you care. One way that is evidence that you care about the faith of others in the church is that you serve others in the church. When you serve other people in the church, you are demonstrating you care about other people's faith. I'll give you an example. When I go out to Decision Point, and I'll do that during all three services, and I think back over the last month or so, because every once in a while I'll walk out to Decision Point, and I'm walking right by a toddler nursery, infant nursery. The windows are right there. And every once in a while out there, I'll peek in there, see the little kiddos in there with the people in there. And I'm looking at the administrator of Ashgrove Schools in there watching kids. I'm looking at a fleet manager, fleet mechanic who is overseeing that shop. He's also a farmer. And he's in there with a bunch of babies. He's in there holding a baby. Why would he do that? I look at another guy. He's an IT guy at Will Fisher Distributing. He's in there. Why are they doing that? Because they care about the faith of others. You who are in here and those kids that they're investing in and loving on. They could serve in a lot of ministries in the church. They're choosing to serve there right now because they care about the faith of others. If you are praying for other people, if you're serving other people, that's how you know. If you're checking in on people to see how they're doing when they're going through those struggles to make sure the faith is still there. I love the story. We tell it at our Discover Northside dinner. Pretty much every time we have a dinner, so I'll just go ahead. Those of you who haven't heard it, I'll tell it now. So when John tells it, you'll get the real story. But I love this story of John and I tell our stories of what got us to Northside. I love this story of John Presco. He's our small group involvement minister. And he tells a story of, you know, out of college, he went into youth ministry in El Dorado Springs at a Christian church there. And walking in one day was this young man by the name of Randy Merriman, whose mother had died. And he comes in just trying to figure things out and see what this thing's all about. And John invests in him and builds a relationship with him, eventually baptizes him, eventually marries, does the wedding for he and his wife, Dawn. John then goes away to another ministry. Fast forward years later, John is in Oklahoma. He catches word that Randy's father had just died. He knew mom died, now his father died. John caring about this young man that he'd invested in and concerned for it, not knowing where his faith was at that time. Calls him up and says, hey, I'm going to be in Joplin. It's an hour away. It's not too far. Would you be interested in getting together for breakfast? They get together for breakfast. He starts talking to him how he's doing. He finds out he's thriving in faith. He's part of this church, this great church called Northside Christian Church in Springfield, Missouri. At the end of the conversation, Randy says, you know, I think we're looking for a small group involvement minister. Would you be interested? Can I give your name? And he's like, well. So they talked about it for a while. All of that started, of course, we know the rest of the story now, but all of that started with someone who's just concerned about the faith condition of someone else. And we latched on to that, someone who would care like that. Do you care about the faith of others? Paul wanted to strengthen and encourage and supply what is lacking in their faith. I would love it if we were a church known for supplying what was lacking in people's faith, that we were that kind of a church. And Paul's rejoicing because they're standing firm. And that verb is in continuing action, meaning they continue to do it. They're standing firm and they're still standing and they continue to stand. Time and time again. Faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger with use. And so even with the good report, Paul says, hey, we haven't fully arrived. Keep growing. Let's strengthen. Let's supply what's lacking. If we're going to strengthen and encourage people's faith, we got to care deeply about the faith of others. Test yourself on that one. And then second of all, if you want to strengthen the faith of others, be a team player. Be a team player. I mean, here you got Paul, intellectual, intelligent, gifted, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes a team approach in ministry. He's longing for these people. He can't stand not knowing what's going on in their faith, so he sends Timothy. He sends a partner, a co-worker in ministry. In other words, Paul didn't do ministry by himself. He served alongside others. He empowered others to lead and to serve. Timothy was an important extension of his ministry. And whenever you look at Paul's ministry, you see him doing that wherever he went. I mean, he even sent Timothy to the churches in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi. He encouraged Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy to fan into the flame his gift that God had given him to use it for the church. He's considered this equal co-laborer in the gospel. That's how Paul refers to him. Paul worked alongside guys like Timothy and Silas and Luke and Barnabas and Mark. And he raises up additional leaders in every church he goes to. Every church he plants, he tries to raise up elders in those churches to lead. And what we look at as we look at Paul's ministry is that it becomes unhealthy when we become lone rangers in ministry. That means if you're doing ministry all by yourself, that is not a healthy thing to do. Or if you are relying on other people to do the ministry and you're not engaged, that's not a healthy thing to do either. Paul was a team player, and he brought onto his team people who were team players. Ministry is meant to be shared. We're the body of Christ. Think of the body as you think of your own body. 15 million nerve connections that regulate 600 muscles in your body attached to your eyes and your ears and your fingers and your toes, each part working together in a coordinated effort. And when it doesn't, something's either broken or diseased. There is concern when it's not working together. And I want Northside to be that church that continues to be characterized by team-mindedness. Team-mindedness. That's how leadership was done in the early church. That's how it must be done here. We're not making a name for ourselves. We're not building our own kingdom. We're not promoting our own agenda. We're contributors to a team. We do not serve so we can be in control and keep everybody else out. We're contributors to a team. And we have tried to exhibit this, even among our staff team. This idea of team mindedness is a core value for us. We have a whole page describing what it means. I'll tell you about just four things that are on that page that we talk about as a staff team. We talk about how we can go a lot further together than we can apart. We talk about how we value and celebrate the differences between us, knowing that collectively we're stronger because of them. We identify and seek to understand our personalities and our behavior management so that we can interact in a productive way. The ministry of every person on our team is valued by all the team. We will therefore commit to invest every year in the ministry of someone else on our team. We communicate that those who view their ministry like a silo create an unhealthy environment in the church. And so we won't have silos in our ministries. We talk about how we're going to be team contributors, that the vision of Northside is more important than our personal preferences, desires, or interests. That if we see a need, we should adequately address that need and help meet it. We will communicate with other team members in such a way as to not embarrass them or surprise them, because when we do so, unity is hindered and we're not able to be advocates for one another. We have this whole approach to team-mindedness that we want to be a part of our entire culture here at Northside as a church, because we see it in the early church, we see it in the ministry of Paul, his co-laborer, his co-worker. In God's service was Timothy, doing it together. That means we don't want any volunteer on an island by themselves, stuck in a ministry by themselves, or worse, controlling a ministry by themselves, because we believe in team ministry. A team-minded approach to volunteers means more than one. More than one. And if one falls, the other can help pick them up. If one is sick, the other can cover. So the question is, do you believe in team ministry? Because if you do, you'll share it. And if you do, you'll join it. You'll be a part of it. You don't do it by yourself. You empower others to share. That was Paul's approach. And it was effective. We want to be in church characterized by that. Let me give you the third approach. So it's to care deeply about the faith of others. It's to be a team player. The third approach that we see is in this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where it says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he's brought good news about your faith." We've heard about that a lot. What's this other thing? And love. He's brought good news about your faith and love. And your love. In fact, here's another verse that goes on later in verse 12 that says, "May the Lord," it's a prayer, "may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." That's Paul's prayer, that their love would increase, it would overflow. They're already known for their love, but hey, you can't love somebody too much. In fact, it can grow. Your love can grow, and I think ours can too. I believe that we have to increase our love, not just for one another, but he says it was for all people. It was for all people. And only God can make that love increase. That's why it's a prayer. So I just want to tell you right now, ask God to increase your love for all people. If we want to be a church that strengthens and encourages others in the faith, it's going to happen through love. Love must characterize how we interact with people. Jesus said, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love. By your love. That's how. That is the distinct mark. In fact, throughout history, that has been the case for Christians. There's a historian, ancient historian writer, his name is Tertullian. And he wrote about how Rome was suspicious of these Christians. First of all, they're strange, weird people. And as Tertullian is looking at these Christians, as Rome is looking at these Christians, they're also suspicious of them because they only worship one God, so they called them atheists, because Rome worshiped many gods. So they would send spies into their gatherings to learn about them, to find things out about them. And here's one of the reports that Tertullian wrote about from one of those spies entering into their gatherings to find out about these Christians. And here's what they said. These Christians are very strange people. And you are a bunch of weirdos out there. So true. He said, they speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent. Is he? But whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another. The spy comes into their gathering and says, you know what, they're weird. And they're really in love with one who seems to be absent right now, coming later. But boy, they really do love each other. They were characterized by their love. Which is why Paul would say in chapter 4 about love, he says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. You can be a church characterized by love and think, man, we've arrived. We really love people around here. Only to find out, God would say, man, you're just getting started. My love is so deep and wide and high. If only you could love like me. It's going to take a lifetime to love like that. I heard about an evangelist who went to a Chinese province, and he was talking to this older, elderly man. And the evangelist said to this man, he says, have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the good news? And the man said, no, I've not heard the gospel, but I've seen it. And the evangelist said, what do you mean you've seen it? And the elderly man said, there was a man in our village who was a notorious drug addict. He was mean. He would come after and beat many of us. But somebody shared the gospel with him. And he's very different now. He's a loving man, a gracious man. They say Jesus changed him. No, I haven't heard the gospel, but I've seen it. And it's very good. It's very good. You see, Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. Jesus is the gospel because it was Jesus who came in the flesh to live here at just the right time when we were still powerless and ungodly, dead in our sins. It was Jesus who went to a cross and showed the full extent of his love for us. And he gave himself up for us and shed his blood so that it might cover our sins. He ascended back to heaven, where one day we will be met together in the air. He's coming back for his people. That is the gospel. That is the good news for everyone who trusts and believes in him, which is why in just a moment we're going to be taking communion together. In fact, I want to invite everybody just to stand for a moment. If you're a server, I'd like to ask for you to be dismissed for a time of communion. But we're going to use this time right now as an opportunity to remember that death, to remember that sacrifice, to remember the blood that was shed for us. We do that as a tray of bread is passed down the row, and we take the bread representing the body of Jesus and a cup representing his blood that was shed for us, and remember the sacrifice he made. And we ask in this moment, God, as we partake of this today, our prayer is just that we would care deeply, not just about our own faith, but the faith of others, that they would come to believe in this same Jesus. That we would work together as a team to share this gospel, and that we would love people like crazy. You know, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and these trays come down the row in a moment, it's okay to let them pass because we respect the journey that you're on. No one will think less of you because of it. But I really want this to be a moment and a time right now where we think upon this love. The love we have for him, his love for us, that we care deeply. And so Jesus, right now, we just thank you that you've made a way. We thank you that you have given us the hope of salvation through Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would follow you wholeheartedly, that we would increase in faith and we would increase in love. And we thank you, Jesus, for being that perfect example that we follow. May we love like you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.